If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we're trying to continue our study of the church's one foundation. See, the church can only be built on one thing, and that's Jesus. That's why last year we talked about the authentic Christ. Who was Jesus really? Because if the church builds on any other Jesus besides the one the Bible tells us, then that church will fail, it will fall, and it will come to ruin. We know that. So it's important for us as a church, as a body of believers, that we understand who we really are worshiping, who He is. And because of who He is, everything that we are, everything that we hope to be, is built and based upon that one truth, who Jesus is. So we're continuing this year with the church's one foundation. We'll be in 1 and 2 Corinthians throughout the year. And this morning, one of the things that we're going to find in the church's one foundation is that there's no room for pride. There's just no room for pride. A couple weeks ago, we were challenged with the thought of God's wisdom versus man's wisdom. Exactly. It's how the whole idea of salvation seems foolishness to the lost and perishing. I mean, this idea that God would come in flesh and die on a cross, to those who are lost, to those who are perishing, that just is like science fiction. That's way out there. And that's foolishness to them. But for those of us who've received salvation, we've accepted the free gift of God into our lives and into our hearts, it's the only thing that makes sense. And we looked at that. This morning we're going to continue with the thought that in what we receive because of accepting the free gift of salvation. See, there's a relationship which makes life complete. And without that relationship, there will be a void. There will be a vacuum in our lives. Many people, even those who are well known, can attest to that void. Some of the best thinkers, or what we would consider best thinkers of the world, the popular, the beautiful. You know, we watch, well, I say we, some of you may watch the tabloids and read them and see all these movie stars that are getting divorced on a constant basis. Some of them are being in drug rehab and all these things, and you're going, that I don't understand that. It would seem that they've got the whole world in the palm of their hand. They have money. They have beauty. They have prestige. They have all these things. And yet, deep inside them, there is a void that no matter how much they make, and know how pretty they are, and no matter how powerful in this world's eyes they become, that void will never, ever get filled. And so they just keep striving for more and working for more. And at the end of every day, they lie on their bed still feeling like they're missing something. For example, H.G. Wells, famous historian and philosopher, said at the age of 61, "I have no peace. All life is at the end of a tether." The poet Byron said, "My days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone." The literary genius Thoreau, I think that's how you pronounce his name, Thoreau, that guy, he said, "Most men live lives of quiet desperation." Ralph Barton, one of the top cartoonists of the nations, left this note pinned to his pillow before taking his own life. "I've had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world. But I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. See, those are the ones that we've read that have missed out on the only hope that's in Jesus Christ. They missed out on that which can bring fulfillment in their lives. And many times, the reason why the rich, the famous, the beautiful, the powerful miss out on Jesus is because they're rich, they're powerful, they have all these things. And so they don't think they need anything else. And yet we have just read of just several examples of men who tried that and yet died in despair. Why? Because of their own pride and their own wisdom. Takes us to verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Y'all brought your Bibles, right? I got a couple of you. Okay, somebody see those Bibles. Lift them up. Nice. I like it. Good. If you go through the New Testament, you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then after John, you have Acts. After Acts, you have Romans. And then after Romans, we come to 1 Corinthians. We're in that first chapter still. This is what verse 26 says. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. And we start this morning with a challenge by the Apostle Paul for us to consider our calling. Every single one of us that are in Jesus Christ, you realize that it's Jesus that called you to himself. None of us woke up one morning and said, I think today I will give my life to Jesus. We don't do that. We don't have the ability to do that. It's the Spirit of the living God that speaks to you and draws you to himself out of his love and compassion for us. And what Paul is saying is, we need to consider that. We need to ponder upon where we came from and where we are now in Christ. And he gives some examples. He says, listen, not many of you were really all that smart. You weren't that wise. You weren't wise enough to know that you needed Jesus until Jesus called you. You weren't mighty. You weren't wealthy. You weren't the strongest people in the world. And yet Jesus called you. Not many of you had prestige. Not many of you were noble. Not many of you held a position. And yet Jesus called you. And we need to consider that. The call of the Holy Spirit upon our lives does not come because of our brilliance or our wealth or because we are good looking or powerful. And I thank God for that. In fact, the sad truth is that many of these things can be obstacles to salvation. The truth is that when we read through the Bible, we will see that the Lord many times uses the unusable. Look at his, we'll say 12 disciples, when he walked the earth. Nobody would call them to do this great, amazing plan that God had. But Jesus uses the unusable, the ones that nobody else would consider. Jesus prayed this in Matthew 11, 25 and 26. It says, at that time, Jesus said, now this is out loud. This is a public prayer, okay? And here's how Jesus prays. He says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. See, what Jesus wanted them to know is when Christ calls you, when the Spirit calls you, He wants you for who you are on the inside, not what you have, not what the things that you have. He sees who you are and still wants you. See, one of the cool things with us as humans, we get to pretend. We get to pretend that we are intelligent. I have yet to convince anybody of that, but I can pretend. Many of us can put on all the beautiful clothes and the makeup and whatever and try to fool people into thinking that we're beautiful. And on the outside, you may be. But Jesus knows who we are on the inside. We may find a lot of comfort in the fact that we are athletic and we're stars in our field. This year is my first year. I ran upward for many years, and this is my first year that I'm coaching a first and second grade team. It's like herding gerbils. They've got the attention span of a gnat. But out of those eight, in there somewhere, there are some kids that you go, okay, this kid's got some talent. But who is he on the inside? And who are we on the inside? See, God's wisdom is very much a paradox. In man's thinking, strength is strength and weakness is weakness, is intelligence is, well, intelligence. Yet in God's economy, the weak are strong, the foolish is made wise, and this has always been God's plan. Why? So that He would receive the glory and not us. We bring absolutely nothing to the table. And so anything good that happens, it's because Jesus has blessed us, and He is doing something in us and through us. And we heard and saw some talent on the stage today. And I'm still working with Rick, get him to sing better. I've been working with him, and we've been doing lessons. Okay, that's not true at all. We all know that. And yet, they've come to the realization, Mariah and all those that sing up here, that what they have is because God has given it to them. The question is, what, Tabitha sings like a bird as well. My gosh, she can sing. The question is, young lady, what are you going to do with that which the Lord has entrusted you with? So we have the we can keep it to ourselves. Many do. I grew up in the 80s. I was a hair metal guy. Still am. And I would listen to these guys and think, man, they can sing. But on the flip side, what did they use their voices for? Wine, women, and song. And how they could have used that amazing talent to bring people to the cross. See, we have choices. What we do with the talent and gifts that we've been given. Some of you have musical instrument talent right now, and you're willing to sit in the pew instead of getting up on the stage and using it to draw people. And you need to consider that. Some of you have the ability to teach, and in the deep back of your mind, you're like, well, you know, I really don't have time. Other people need to do that. Hey, I'm not the Holy Spirit, but I'm just going to ask the question, are you keeping back something that God has given you for His glory? Are you keeping it away from others to be lifted up to Jesus? Are you using it for your own self-edification? That's not God's plan for us. He wants to use us. Now listen, there are guys like me. Somebody was talking about some kind of interview they were having, and they were asked a question, name one of your talents, something your talent at. It may have been when I was with the guys in the department. I don't remember. But I'm sitting around, I'm going, huh? What? I mean, I could ride a bike. Pretty much anybody can do that. Well, what is my talent, oh God? Those are the kind of people God's looking for. The ones that look in the mirror and go, man, I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer. Jesus goes, perfect. You're my man or you're my woman. I don't need somebody that's got it all together. I don't need somebody that thinks they're the best thing since sliced bread. I want the one that's not that smart. I want the one that's not that talented, not that educated, not that gifted. Because I tell you that a simple, uneducated, untalented believer, such as myself, that has trusted in Christ and faithfully follows, is so way much more wiser than any Stephen Hawkins ever hoped to be. Or any other PhD that scoffs at the gospel. Verse 27 through 29 goes on to say, and listen, this is good stuff. Are you ready? Some of us need to hear this morning. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, I look around and I go, where else would I fit in? I can't sing. I can't play an instrument. I can't write a book. I just don't have anything. I've told you 100 times. I'm just some trailer park trashy kid that ran around, was in trouble all the time. And yet, that's who Jesus is looking for to use. Again, go back to his disciples. You had a tax collector, which everybody hated. You had fishermen that all they did was fish. You had a zealot, and all he wanted to do was kill Romans. I mean, he had the island of misfits as his crew. And some of you don't know what I'm talking about. You need to watch Rudolph. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are. So that, why? No man may boast before God. Look at the first part of those two, three verses. But God has chosen. God chose. His plan was to take the foolish things of the world, put to shame to those who think they are wise. See, the world measures greatness by many standards: wealth, prestige, intelligence, position. But God reveals the greatness of his power by demonstrating that it is the world's nobodies that becomes the Lord's somebodies. Some of you need to hear that this morning, youth. Some of you need to think and realize that you may look in the mirror and go, I'm nobody. I get picked on at school. I can't lift any weights. I can't run. I can't get past basic English. I am nobody. Perfect. You are who Jesus wants to use. Absolutely perfect. Why? Because you won't get the glory, because we know we're nothing. But everything that happens now is because God has blessed us. Jesus has chosen to use us, and that's an awesome thing. And he uses us to mess up those who think they do have it all together. Paul makes a list of that which God chooses to use. The base things of the world and the despise is on his list. I want to use those things. The things that are not. Now this speaks of that which isn't anything now and will continue to be nothing. And then there are those who the Lord chooses to use. Why? So that no man may boast before God. See, there are those who like to brag about all they've accomplished. We have a president like that. Look what I've done. I've brought peace to the Middle East. I'm going to fix Ukraine. I'm going to fix our financial situation. I'm going to do this. Listen, dog, you're not going to do diddly squid'em. Only through the power of an almighty God will any of this ever be fixed. Not by any man who thinks he's all that in a bag of chips. This isn't to be so with those who follow Jesus. See, when we choose to boast and brag about what we have done, what we have accomplished, what we're doing is we're taking away glory that is rightfully God's. If there is ever anything good in our life, it is because the Father has chosen to bless us. And when we boast about anything we've done, the Bible tells us you've already received your reward. Listen, the Bible's very clear. You can get your reward in heaven, or you can get your reward by now. You can get your reward now by people slapping you on the back, going, oh, you're awesome, you're great. Look what you did. You accomplished this and you accomplished that. And you may not say it on the outside, but on the inside, you're going, yeah, you doggone right. Look at me. See, you've got your reward there. But you'll have nothing in heaven. Because you're not going to double dip on God. You either get your reward here, or you can wait and get it in heaven. And I'm just thinking, what Jesus has to give me is a heck of a lot better than anybody can give me down here. So if every now and again, I have a sermon that I felt like, man, I really felt like I preached what God wanted me to have today, and I feel good about it. Listen, I know full doggone good and well it wasn't because of me. I mean, you all understand, I've got brain damage. I do. I clinically have brain damage. And some of you are going, I knew that for a long time, well, even before you had cancer. I'm broken on the inside. Okay, I'm emotionally broken. And I bring nothing behind this plastic pulpit. And so if anything good is going to come out of this, you understand that it's God that's speaking to you. You understand that the Holy Spirit is wanting to deal with you this day. And that is an awesome, powerful thing. It's a miraculous thing that we just brush off way too many times. John the Baptist was a perfect example of this. He had no formal education, no training. He ate bugs with honey. And all that he was able to do, let me go back. He had no education, no training. He had no money. He had no political position. John wasn't impressive in appearance, nor speech. Yet listen to what Jesus said about him in Matthew 11:11. Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is even greater than he. I don't know about you, but that's crazy. You know what Jesus really wants out of us? Just to be faithful. You don't have to know what you're doing. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have everything figured out. Just be faithful to what Jesus is asking you to do. That's it. And watch him do something that you just sit back and go, holy mackerel. That is insane. That's crazy. Because you allowed Jesus to work through you to accomplish that, what he wanted to accomplish. See, John didn't fit any of the world standards. So all that he was able to do, there was loads of people that were constantly coming out to hear John preach. He was the one preparing the way for the Savior. He just kept preaching. He even had the courage to look at Herod and say, hey, you're messing around with your brother's wife. And you're in sin. I'm like, that's my man right there. Yeah, it cost him his head, but he was faithful. See, God chose the nobodies of the world then, and he still chooses to use the nobodies of today, to use those who are despised by the world and are still despised even today. Verse 30 and 31. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. That's important for you to understand. Because of his doing, you are now in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts, boasts in the Lord. Now, the Holy Spirit is making a very powerful point in verse 30, that the very fact that we are saved is because of the mercy, grace, and the power of our God. We can't save ourselves, never have, never will. And the truth is that our salvation isn't just so that we can get to heaven. Many times and that's okay. I mean, I get it. When we all hear about the gospel and somebody says, listen, God's calling you to be in heaven with him so you can live eternally with him. I'm like, yeah, buddy, I'm in. I want that because I know what the alternative is, and I don't want that. Yeah, the idea of heaven is beautiful. It's perfect. It's wonderful. But our salvation isn't just so that we get to go to heaven. But above all, our salvation is all about God being glorified. You understand that Jesus takes a punk who is lost, broken, lives a sinful life, and he takes that person, draws him to himself, breaks them down to where they finally say yes to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit comes into them and makes a brand new person. You are no longer scum-sucking pond dog sinner, but you are a child of God wrapped in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And God should get the glory of that, not man. Our only recourse in this truth is to fall on our faces before the holy and righteous God and just worship him. We forget many times that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5, 6, and 8 reminds us, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. My question is there anything in that text that remotely gives us the right to boast about our salvation? No, not a thing. So God's plan for us doesn't stop with our salvation. Sadly, way too many Christians, they get saved and they're like, man, I got my fire insurance and I'm good. I know I'm going to heaven and that's good enough for me. But our salvation, and God's plan for us doesn't stop with our salvation. And in this text, we see four purposes for us who are saved. First, we're given the wisdom of Christ. This wisdom is given to us to replace our human wisdom. We no longer think like a human. See, in God, 2 plus 2 doesn't always have to equal 4. 2 plus 2 can equal 1,000 if God wants it to. And we can get our rulers out and our tape measures and calculators and our pencils. That wisdom doesn't work in God's economy. I mean, you're talking about a God that took 5 loaves and 2 fish and fed like 5,000 people. Now, in our wisdom, we would say, what? That's impossible. That's insane. If we got our calculators out and we went, okay, 4,000 divided by 2 fish, 5 loaves means they're all going to starve. And yet Jesus goes, no. My wisdom is greater than your wisdom. I'm going to show you something. And I wonder how many times we have not accomplished what God wants us to accomplish because we keep going back and forth between His wisdom and our wisdom, His wisdom and our wisdom. Listen, when we get saved, He wants to take our wisdom and kick it to the side and pour in His wisdom. What's really cool about this wisdom is that it's instant and it's also progressive. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, it says, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." A worldly person cannot have such wisdom. The most uneducated has the Spirit of God, and His wisdom will always confound the philosophies of this world. Second purpose is the righteousness of God. So when we come to Christ for salvation, we become righteous. What does that mean? It means we are in right standing before God. And when we are righteous, we will practice righteous activities. You catching what I'm throwing? If you are righteous in Christ, you will be a part of righteous activities. Second Corinthians 5:21 says, "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." And we know that when the Father looks upon the saved, He sees His Son righteousness. He sees us wrapped in His robes of righteousness. And we have never had any righteousness of our own to begin with. The only righteousness we will ever have in this world is that which comes from our Lord Christ Jesus. Third purpose is sanctification. To be sanctified means to be set apart and made holy. Now this is one I probably could just preach a whole sermon on just on itself. I'm not going to do that. But through the blood of Christ, we are declared holy and righteous. I struggle with the term, "Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace." That's true, but you're no longer a sinner. You are now righteous. You are now sanctified. You are now set apart for Jesus Christ. You were a sinner, but guess what? That person died when you received Jesus. You now stand in the presence of God, holy, wonderful, amazing, and beautiful. That's why it hurts God so much, his heart so much, when we choose to do stupid stuff. Because God's telling us, that's not who you are anymore. Why are you doing that? Always told my boys when they went out for school, remember who you are and whose you are. Because you're not like everybody else in that school. You're a Reynolds and you're a child of God. And that means everything, or at least it should. Romans 8, 6 through 10 says, "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God." Why? "For it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. However," listen to what he says, "you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Through our sanctification, we will begin to bear spiritual fruit." And the beautiful thing about spiritual fruit is it's not something that you have to manufacture. Oh, I've got to be loving. I have to be humble. I have to be self-controlled. I have to be gentle. No, that'll come because you are in Christ. And remember, I say this a lot. I want you to hear me. It's not fruits. Okay, this isn't plural. This is just one fruit. You don't get to pick and choose. A lot of us as Christians, we like, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law." And we'll go, "Well, I'm pretty good about being gentle, and I'm pretty good about joy and peace, but I'm still working on self-control and kindness, you know, those things." No. We don't get to pick and choose. If you're in Christ, you will bear this fruit. Singular. Every bit of it. And we will continue to mature spiritually as we are transformed into Christ's image. I'm not saying that we're going to have that down perfect, but we will have it, and we will mature in our fruit. And all of this is done to so that we can accomplish the work that has been set before us. And lastly, our purpose is to experience redemption. Now, we know that the term redeem means to buy back, and it is through the blood of Christ that we have been purchased back from sin and the power of hell. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19 says, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers." But you want to know how you were redeemed? You want to know how you were bought from the pit of hell? Do you want to know what price was paid so that you may have eternal life? "With the precious blood of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ." That's how you got to be saved. That's how you were redeemed. You didn't earn your redemption. You weren't good enough to get to heaven. We were all paid with an amazing price. One that we probably will never understand this side of heaven, honestly. Even though we have received wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and a redemption, We still don't have anything to brag about. There's no room for pride in our salvation. Without Jesus, we are nobody. Without Jesus, we're no different than those who are out in the world today on a Sunday. And there's no room to take credit for the fruit in which we bear as we walk on this earth. I end with this, Galatians 6:14. But it may never be that I would boast. This is Paul. But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. What do we boast in? We boast in our Savior. We boast in the cross. And when we have conversations with people, we hide behind that cross. One of the things that drives me insane, I'll have people come up to me and go, man, you're a good person. You know, I like you because you're good. No, I'm really not. I mean, if you really knew who I was on the inside, my thoughts, my attitude, you'd find out I'm really not that good of a person. But any goodness that is reflected is because of who Jesus is. He gets all the glory for anything that we are and ever hope to be. And it's all, every bit of it's going to be because of our Lord has chosen to bless us. So give God the glory today.